It's been a long time ago, but I remember it quite well. I was in the 10th grade, and somehow I had been chosen to go with a group of students from our high school in Memphis to the state capital, Nashville, and participate in a speech contest. Stayed in a hotel. I had never even been in a hotel before. I was in awe. And I remember that there were other students there from all over the state. And frequently between the contests, we would gather in one of the hotel rooms and sit around and talk about world problems and the great things that teenagers know how to solve. And there was one young man, I have no idea his name. I don't know what school he was from, but I remember he was a senior. Do you remember how big the seniors were when you were in the 10th grade? How grown up they looked like they were. And I realized later that all this guy was interested in was being center attention. And in the hotel room, he was talking about he was independent. He didn't want anybody depending on him. He didn't want to depend on anybody. I was over in the corner of the room, in awe. And I remember somebody asking him, well, what if you were on the road and you had a car accident and you're just going by? Don't worry about it. I'll take care. Well, what if you get hurt? I'll take care. And I thought, wow. And like I say, as I realized later, his whole focus was just to be the show in that crowd. And I have thought of that many times since. I knew it then, and I knew it know it even better now, how unlike that I feel I am. And how much I appreciate friends, and how many times I have had to have the counsel, the guidance, the help of friends, and how comforting it is to have men and women that you know and respect who count you as a friend. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke, the 16th chapter. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the most important friend that you can have in this world. I'm convinced that there's not a person in this audience today who would be like that boy I told you about. I'm convinced that every one of us likes the idea of having friends. But I want to talk to you about the most important friend you can have. It's good to be back. Good to be with you. I'm delighted that Rick's able to come and willing to come. Sorry that Sharon's not able to be here. We miss her. She's a wonderful lady. And Rick means so much. And when we come together at night during the week and spend a few minutes singing, that's one of the best things that we do. And I appreciate you, Rick, coming and doing that. I know they have good singing here and good song leaders and all that, but you bring something special. And we appreciate it. And I've already met Tim and Tammy, and I'm impressed by them. And you've talked about what they've meant to the group here. And I'm sure that they're going to be positive influences for good. I'm looking forward to getting acquainted with them. Luke, the 16th chapter. Now let me add one other word. Thank you for the support that you have given and continue to give toward the overseas work that I try to do. I never planned to do that. I never planned to be an overseas preacher. But it worked out. And it's been a great part of my life, and I thank you for being a part with it. And I hope you feel good about the things that we're doing together in that effort. Thank you so much. Luke 16th chapter. Truly, this is late in the personal ministry of Christ. He has come back to Jerusalem. He's going to engage the Jewish leaders, and he's going to come to his ultimate death. And some of the greatest teaching that we have from the Lord, like Luke 15, when they accused him of eating with sinners, and he answered with the three different parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and those two boys. Unfortunately, we think about the young boy. The old boy was the real problem in that. Who would not be forgiving to the others. And now here in Luke 16, Jesus teaches another parable. This parable has been a difficult one for me in times past, and numbers of people have told me that they've had problems with it. But it teaches a powerful, powerful lesson. Do you remember the parable? Jesus said to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he was wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, what is this that I hear of thee? Render the account of thy stewardship, for thou canst no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do, seeing that my Lord taketh away the stewardship from me? I have not the strength to dig. To beg I am ashamed. What'll I do, he's asking. And here's his decision. I am resolved what to do, that when they put me out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And calling to him each of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bond, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bond, and write 80. And his Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light. And I say unto you, make unto yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into the eternal tabernacles. He that is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous also in much. What's the point of that parable? People have read that and said, I can't understand it. It sounds like the Lord was commending a man when he was doing something that just doesn't sound fair at all, doesn't sound right at all. I mean, after all, he was reducing the Lord's indebtedness, the indebtedness to his Lord and all that. That was the whole problem. He was not a good steward. What did it mean to be a steward? A steward was not just an employee. A steward was not just somebody that you hire and tell him, dig a ditch, start here and dig over to there. A steward was, like we used to use the term sharecropper. We use that negatively, but the truth of the matter is, that's a very honorable role. A man owns a piece of ground. He turns it over to a man and says, you manage it. And then we will share the profits off of it. The steward is the manager. He has the right to make the decision. He determines when to plant and when to harvest and how much to sell for and to whom to sell. He's in charge. Now, this man was not doing a good job as a steward, and his Lord was going to remove him. And you know what he did? He used what he had available to him to take care of himself tomorrow. Now, stop just a minute. This is not a lesson in Economics 101. Parables teach a single point. You get in trouble when you take a parable and you try to make every detail in the parable have some kind of a spiritual application. Think about the parable of the treasure that was buried in the field. And a man finds it in that field and goes and buys the field. What if you'd owned that field? And that guy got it. The Lord's not teaching economics here. He's using common illustrations to teach a spiritual lesson. Now let me ask you, what was the lesson? Look at verse 9. Jesus said, I say unto you, here's the application. Here's the use of the illustration. Make to yourselves friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when it shall fail, what shall fail? The mammon of unrighteousness. When that shall fail, they who, the friends you've made, may take you into the eternal tabernacles. Now, who is it that can take you into the eternal tabernacles? God, Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that steward did something that for this world was wise. And that is, he took care of himself for tomorrow. He used what was available to him at the moment. He was in charge of the land of his owner. And he used what was available to him at the moment to take care of tomorrow. Jesus is saying, be wise. Use what you have today to make a friend who can take you into the eternal tabernacles. We're talking about building a friendship with God. We're talking about making a friend of Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, what do you have with which you can make a friend of the Lord? You can all sum it up with one word. You've got your life. You've got your time. And God says to you, use what's available to you today to take care of yourself tomorrow. He's not talking about economics. He's not talking about a recommendation of how to make more money in this world. He's using a crude illustration a strong illustration to say, be wise. Use today to take care of tomorrow. And let me ask you, what do you have that you can use today to be a friend to the Lord? The very first thing that comes to mind is that you need to obey His gospel. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. He's going to tell the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What for? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That doesn't mean snatched into heaven. It means delivered from past sins. And all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. What's the answer? The answer is the gospel of Christ. Paul's going to say to the Roman church, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also to the Greek. Everybody. The avenue to friendship to God starts with becoming a child of God. And how do you become a child of God? Paul's going to tell the people in Galatians 3 that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus did put on Christ. How do you get into Christ? Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. No, that's not some human work that does. You go through the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. For what purpose? To be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Paul's analogy in Romans 6, raised to walk in newness of life. You want to be a friend of God? You start your friendship with God by bowing your knee in humble respect to Him, being sorry for the wrongs that you have done, and being buried with Him through baptism into death, raised to walk at that new life dedicated to God. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed that gospel? If not, why not? Think of it a minute. How can you be God's child until you have done that which forgives you of your sins and makes you a part of His body? But that's only the beginning, brethren. Paul's analogy in Romans 6 again, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in what? You could quote it. In newness of life. You want to be a friend to God? You've got to do the kinds of things that are God-like. Peter is going to say in 1 Peter 1 that you shall be holy as He is holy. Verse 16. And the pattern for that is to we're to follow the image of Jesus Christ Himself. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I espouse you unto Jesus Christ as a pure virgin. The analogy of a marriage, that the church, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, cleansed when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, is given to Christ. And the analogy used in Scripture is the bride of Christ. And Paul says, I espouse you to the Lord as a pure virgin, not by your own merit, but by being cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You become a child of God, and you're given to the Lord as a part of His spiritual family, His bride. Now, what does the Lord expect of that? Paul says, be imitators of me, even as I am also of the Lord Jesus. You want to be a friend of God? Your life has to be patterned after the image of the Son of God, who is our spiritual leader, our elder brother, our high priest in the family? Godliness is to characterize us. You want to be a friend of God? You have to be like God. Godlikeness is pictured in it. And what do you do that? In Ephesians 4, Paul used the analogy based on that concept of a new man in Christ, that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind and you put on the new man that after Christ has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's Ephesians 4, verse 24. Then he says, wherefore, and he's going to say several that concept several times. Wherefore, in view of the fact that you're a new man in Christ, how are you supposed to live? Putting away falsehood, speak the truth, everyone with his neighbor. We're members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hand the thing that is good, that he's able to give to them that have need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. But such a, what's Paul describing? He's describing a manner of life. For whom? For those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and have been given to Christ as a part of his body. How are they supposed to live? They're supposed to live like the Lord. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Not lying. Not using filthy language, not stealing, but dedicated to the Lord. Paul's going to go on, pardon me, with that analogy, in chapter 5 and talk about, let fornication not be named among you like it is among the Gentiles. In verse 15, walk worthily of the calling wherewith you've been called. Walk as wise, not as unwise. And then he's going to say, don't be led by the corruption of the world, but you be imbued with the Spirit of God, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always in all things to God, and making yourselves subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He's going to continue it. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and care for them like Christ does for the church. Children, obey your parents. Parents, take care of your children. Slaves, be in obedience to your masters. Masters, take care of them, remembering you have a common master in it. What's the Lord doing? He's describing a manner of life. For whom? For you and for me. A godly life. Not after the corruption and the gain of this world, but to be like the Lord who loved us. You want to be a friend to God? First, you have to become a child of God. Then you have to live like your father is, patterning your life after the things of God. Notice I've talked this long? Yeah, you noticed that. And I hadn't said anything about going to church? Don't get lost in the concept of the world that all it takes to go to heaven is be baptized when you're a teenager and go to church regularly, at least once every Sunday, and everything's okay. No. God brings us together in our worship like we are today, not just so we can go through a ritual, that we check off a box and say, well, we've done it for this week. God brings us together for our good. So that when we eat the Lord's Supper together, we are taken back to the cross, like Brother Rick tried to do us in the song when we sang about that dark night as the Lord was preparing to die for you and me. And we ought to think about that. And it helps us be right with the Lord because it focuses us on eternity. And we sing these songs not just to praise God, but as Paul says, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, teaching and encouraging each other by the songs that we sing. And the preaching is not just a ritual that we go through, but to teach us God's word and to appeal to us to live the kind of lives that we need to live in order to be pleasing to God. That kid in the hotel room, I don't want anybody. I don't need anybody. I'll take care of it myself. How foolish. Let me tell you, I appreciate my worldly friends. But the friend that really counts is the one who on the day of judgment can say, come ye blessed of my Father. Or who can say, depart, I know you not. What do you have with which you can build a friendship with him? You've got your life. Obey the gospel. Be a Christian. If you haven't already started, start now. If you're a child of God, don't look on church as a ritual that you go through, but as a family of believers to encourage you to help by teaching, admonishing, correcting if necessary, so that you can live the kind of life that is patterned after the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. And when you stand in judgment, it really won't matter how many years you lived, how big a house you lived in, what kind of car you drove. The only thing that will matter is whether you have a friend who's going to take you home to the Father. Are you a Christian? If you're not, why not today? Make the confession of your faith in him as the Son of God. Recognize him as Lord and Master and ruler in your life. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you've done that, and you're not living the way you ought to live, and you want the prayers of others, as you say to God, not to us, but as you say to God, I'm sorry for the wrongs I've done. I want to start anew. If that's your need, why don't you come home while we stand together and sing?
Live for Jesus.